In our study tonight, we're going to be talking about Peter, the admonition that was given to Peter regarding his need for the Lord and his need to assure other brethren of the things that they needed to do. If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, I'm reading now from the American Standard Translation. As you see on the board, the writer says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." These verses have a context. We notice in this particular context that Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper in the previous verses, verses 14 through verse 23. Well, that's not working. There we go. That's still not working. We'll make it work. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. I'm sorry?
Ours isn't working.
Oh. Well, mine isn't working because I didn't plug this in. Uh-oh. Now let's see if that'll work. That's more better. As Richard says. Well, again, this passage has a context. And in verses 14 through verse 23, we note that the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. In verses 24 through verse 30, there's the ongoing controversy, it seems, among the disciples about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. We see this in Luke's account. We see it in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 20. And as we notice in this setting, Jesus says to Simon that Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. The verses following in this text, beginning in verse 31 and several verses following, we note that the Lord tells Peter that before the cock crows, you're going to deny that you know me three times. And we see that fulfilled beginning in verse 54. Toward the end of this chapter. So this is the setting that we are talking about. But in this setting, I want to call to your attention a number of things that I think are important to us. When Jesus said unto Simon Peter that Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And then secondly, he said, "But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, thirdly, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." In this statement, we note that the Lord understands clearly that Satan is going to tempt Simon Peter. And secondly, that Simon Peter is going to falter. He's going to commit sin. And then thirdly, that he would be restored. You'll see that in the statement, "When once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." Now, who was the Apostle Peter? I was talking with Richard earlier that sometimes I just find it interesting to talk about the Apostle Peter, because there are so many things that we can relate to that occurred in Peter's life. For example, we know that the Apostle Peter was one that was close to the Lord on a number of occasions. He was a good friend. Peter, James, and John appear to be the closest among the disciples to Jesus. And in Mark's account, chapter 5 and verse 37, he was with Jesus when the daughter of Jairus was healed. And we also note in Matthew's account in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Peter, James, and John were present when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain, and there appearing with him was Moses and Elijah. And it was Peter who made the distinguished statement, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And as he finished speaking, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." There was a time when God spoke through Moses. There was a time when he spoke through the prophets. But Peter's suggestion that we build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord, placed them on an equal footing, and that just wasn't so. "This is my Son. You hear him." Well, this is Peter that we're talking about. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 13 and in verse 3, You'll notice that it was Peter that was with the Lord as he made his speech concerning the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Now, you're perhaps more familiar with that from Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 24, but Mark records in chapter 13 and in verse 3 these words, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished?'" Now, we're very familiar with the context of Matthew 24 as it's discussing the fall of the city of Jerusalem and how extensive that would be, that one stone would not be left upon another. And here we see that Peter is in the company of the Lord of those who ask, "When's this going to be?" And that becomes a subject of great discussion in Matthew's account. And you'll also note that Peter, James, and John was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 when he told them to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And they apparently were those who were the closest among the followers of Jesus. We've noted that Peter was one that was quick, or we use the word impetuous, to speak. Sometimes, as the text tells us, he spoke without thinking. And I think the comparison of the accounts of the events of the Mount of Transfiguration make that clear. That he did not think. You ever do that? Get your tongue in gear, as they say, before you get your mind in locomotion or something like that. You speak before you think. That's what Peter did. He just didn't think. And so his suggestion that we build three tabernacles, that one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, that was just out of place. He had not thought that through very carefully. But there are other things that Peter makes honest inquiry about. I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 15. Now, you're familiar, no doubt, with the first part of this chapter, where it tells us that Jesus came to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and the scribes said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now, that's an interesting observation, because Jesus points out to them, because of your tradition, you transgress the commandment of God. Well, they're interested in how so, and God said that you are to honor father and mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, 'That wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God.'" Or some accounts, Matthew's account is paralleled with Mark's account. And the account tells us that it is carbon. Well, that is, it's devoted to God. It's special. It's put into the treasury of God. But you'll notice in verse 6, Jesus said, "He shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" What I want us to observe just here is the authority of what God said. You can't alter or change what God said. These thought that they could, that their traditions was on the same footing with what God had said. And by their traditions, they had neglected to obey the commandments of God. And this passage tells us that they had turned their worship into something that was worthless. It was vain, because they observed the doctrines of men, teaching them as the doctrine of God. And it just wasn't. Now, beginning in verse 10, we see the backdrop against which this text occurs. In verse 10 it says, "He called unto him the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man.'" Now later you'll note that the Apostle Peter is with the Lord, and it's attributed to Peter, although I believe Mark's account says that the disciples raised this question. But in Matthew 15, verse 15, "Peter answered and said unto him, 'Declare unto us the parable.' And he said, 'Are ye also even yet without understanding?'" Now pause for a moment and notice this. Jesus has called upon the multitude to hear and understand, verse 10. Well, to hear and understand what? That his disciples eating without washing their hands had not defiled them. That a man is defiled not by that which goes into his mouth, but that which comes out of his heart. And Peter doesn't understand that. The other disciples doesn't. They don't understand that. And so when Peter said, declare unto us this parable. Often in our study of the parables, we find the word parable in the context where the illustration is used. And we note that the word parable is something that's laid alongside of. So here's a story, and laid alongside of the story are these great truths. In what is said in verse 11, not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man, is recognized by Peter and the disciples as a parable, and you see that in verse 15. But what does it mean? Jesus has called upon those of the multitude to hear and understand what he's saying. Peter and the disciples don't understand it. And so the comment then by the Lord in verse 16, are ye also even yet without understanding? Now keep in mind that the disciples of the Lord have been followers of his since he began preaching. So he's well into the midst of his preaching at this point. They've seen miracles. They've heard his teaching. Do you also not understand? And then in verse 17, he said, perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. Point being, to eat with your hands a little bit dirty, that's not going to mess things up. It's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, but the Lord didn't bind that. But if you'll read on just a little bit in verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. Now hear and understand. You see the point now, don't you? Peter didn't. Peter raised the question or made the statement, declare unto us this parable. So Peter is making a very declarative statement to the Lord. Explain yourself. And we see that as an indication of his character of being impetuous or quick to speak. Interestingly enough, in a passage perhaps we're very familiar with in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13, Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I find it interesting that it's Simon Peter who speaks first. He answers the question, which was a part, it seems, of his nature. He was very impetuous and quick to speak. While you're in Matthew the 16th chapter, if you'll drop down in that text to verse 21, we see another illustration. It says, from that time began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be unto thee. Now here's your teacher, one you recognize and have just said is the Son of God. And now he tells you something and he said, that can't be so. Far be it from you. May this never, never be so. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right, get thee behind me, Satan. What's motivated Peter's speech? May this never be so. Peter's not thinking like he ought to be thinking. He's thinking only of things of this world. And thus he has become a stumbling block unto the Lord. Now this is Peter that we're talking about. Well, let's look at another illustration. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, the text tells us, so then cometh Peter, Simon Peter, and he said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. And Peter says unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now he swung the pendulum to the extreme, hasn't he? Jesus is trying to show the disciples an act of humility, pointing out that acts of humility are the things that they need to practice. Peter said, No, sir, you're not doing that to me. And Jesus said, If I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. The illustration of humility was necessary. Peter said, Okay, just wash me head to toe. No, that wasn't what was necessary. Jesus rebuked him and said, He that is bathed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. Well, he was talking about Judas Iscariot. But here we see in this incident of Jesus illustrating humility. It was Peter that spoke rashly. No, sir, you're not washing my feet. And as we mentioned concerning the transfiguration, comparing Matthew's account and Mark's account, Peter said, Let us build three tabernacles, a place of worship for you and for Moses and for Elijah. He wasn't thinking about the seriousness of what he said. So he foolishly spoke, failing to recognize the authority and the supremacy of Christ over Moses and Elijah. But this is Peter that we're talking about in our text. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 26, we want to notice something else about Peter. Not only was he impetuous, quick to speak, but often he was overly confident. How many of us have talked to our children about being overly confident? Now, we want to build confidence in our young folks, don't we? But we don't want them to be overly confident. And so Peter stumbled. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you'll begin reading in verse 31, the text says, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter saith unto him, Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I want to call to your attention very carefully, verse 34. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me. And you'll do it three times. Now you look carefully at that. Peter has so adamantly said, I will never be offended in you. Why, I'd even die before I would be offended. Luke's account records it. Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And you recall that when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter had a sword. And the text tells us that he drew his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. His name was Malchus. Cut off his ear. It appears from the text that the Jewish soldiers of the Sanhedrin court, had come to arrest Jesus with Judas Iscariot. And I would suggest to you that when Peter drew his sword, he wasn't aiming for Malchus' ear. He was willing to defend the Lord even unto death, to make true on the words that he said right here. And Jesus told him to put away your sword, and he healed Malchus' ear miraculously. Would you have been impressed, or would you have arrested him? Well, they went ahead and they arrested him. And the same night, we find that Peter denied that he even knew the Lord three times, just exactly like the Lord told him. Now, that brings us to our text of Luke's account in chapter 22, where we want to note once again these words. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Satan asked to have you. Now, I want to note here, if you'll read the bulletin article this morning, we know who Satan is. He's the destroyer. He's the evil one. He's the tempter. And in this, we see him identified. Satan asked to have you. We studied about that this morning, didn't we, when we talked about Job. How that it was Satan that asked about Job. And was Job just doing right things because God had blessed him? And so he called into question Job's integrity. Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Second point we want to notice on this chart is the Lord said, I prayed for you. I made supplication for you, that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. What we want to notice in this second part is there's something for Peter to do. Once he has repented of his sin, there's a job for him to do. And as I was talking with Richard before Bible study and worship assembly started, I called his attention to the first part of these charts that he's already seen. And I said, you notice who Peter is. You notice some of the things that's said about him. And then we see him fall. And then later we see him in a whole other light. Now, I want us to do that in our study. I want us to see who Peter has been in the past, see what happened to him in his fall and why, and then see if we can derive some lessons that he learned from this experience. First of all, when we talked about the tempter, the devil, Satan, he is real. This is the same one that tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Same one that tempted Jesus as he was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Yes. What has Peter learned from this experience? When you turn to the epistles of Peter, you'll note the text we used this morning in our study, that Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. By the time Peter writes this epistle, he's well aware of that now. He's well aware of what Satan can do to change our thinking from saying, I will never deny you, I'll never be offended, I'll die for you first. How that even before morning, Peter had swung the pendulum to denying that he even knew the Lord. And he did it three times. You see the gravity of that? Peter's got a handle on that now in the writing of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. When we read about Satan, there are some things that you'll notice in the bulletin article. Number one, you'll notice how sly he is. How crafty and wily the American Standard Translation uses that word to describe him. How that he plots and schemes. How that he has devices, as Paul identifies in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that we don't need to be ignorant of his devices, lest we succumb to his temptation. We learn that he hates righteousness as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The context indicates a number of things. John chapter 8, verse 32 through verse 44. Jesus calls those Jews who were believers as children or sons of the devil. And he says that your father is a murderer. He is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of liars. And that's your father, because that's what you're doing. We note his success. Yes, Satan gains the victories occasionally, doesn't he? In fact, more often than not. Randy, in what you refer to as your favorite passage of Scripture, in Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here are the masses. Many will say unto me in that day, didn't we do these things? But Jesus responded, I never knew you. All the things that you did were works of iniquity, works of lawlessness. That represents the masses. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." Few. Yes, the devil's real. He's sly. He hates the things that are right. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And unfortunately, he succeeds at great rates. Well, what is his purpose? Jesus said that Satan has asked to have you. To have you. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Because he wants to put you on his side of the ledger. He wants to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Some of you are familiar with Albert Barnes, who makes these comments, these latter comments, about the sifting of wheat. Albert Barnes, I found, even though he's a Presbyterian, was a Presbyterian, he had many good things to say. Makes me wonder why his scholarship didn't outweigh his allegiance to the Presbyterian Church. But be that as it may, he said that to sift wheat, grain was agitated or shaken in a kind of fan or sieve. The grain remained in the fan and the chaff and dust were thrown off. So Christ says that Satan desires to try Peter, to place trials and temptations before him, to agitate him, to see whether anything of his faith would remain, or whether all would not be found to be chaff, mere natural order and false professions. That's a very interesting statement. But it's absolutely right. As the grain was agitated or shaken, sometimes you'll see pictures of those who would throw grain up into the air and the wind would carry the chaff away and the grain would land in a pile. And that's how they would separate the chaff from the wheat. Thayer says that to sift you means to shake in a sieve. Well, perhaps we're not as familiar with the sieve as they were. But you get the picture. To see whether there's anything genuine, anything to be kept from Peter or not. Satan is asked to have you. So what do we learn? We learn that it's Satan's desire to have you. It's Satan's desire to sift you. And as Peter writes this first epistle, he's well aware that it's Satan's desire to devour you like a roaring lion. Now, what did Jesus say he was going to do? Jesus said, "I've made intercession for you." Now, there are a number of things that we see about that. Number one, we see that there's power in prayer. We notice in James chapter 5 and in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then in verse 17, we see that illustrated with the prayer of Elijah, how that he prayed that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years. And he prayed again, and then it did rain. So we know that there's power in prayer. We studied not too long ago in our study of the period of restoration history of ancient Israel. We studied from Nehemiah. And we learned that Nehemiah made inquiry concerning the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And when he receives the report, he's very much distressed because the city of his father's sepulchers lay in ruins. The walls and the gates are destroyed. And he called upon God to grant me favor before this man. Now the first verse or first part of the verse of chapter 2 says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." So the man that Nehemiah is asking favor of God from is the king of the Persian Empire. Grant me favor in the eyes of this man. Well, this king came in and saw that Nehemiah, his cupbearer, was sad. Never been sad in his presence before, so he said to Nehemiah, "What's wrong?" The text tells us that Nehemiah prayed again. Because now he has the opportunity to ask a favor from the greatest man on earth, the king of the Persian Empire. And he prayed. And he prayed. And when he told the king what he wanted, the king granted him leave and granted him the things that he needed to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And you'll see that in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. You think Satan don't know there's power in prayer? When Jesus said, "But I made supplication for you," I want you to see how powerful that is. Because he makes supplication for us too. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, In verse 25 of that text, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you believe that? Just as he told Peter, I'm making intercession for you. The Hebrew writer tells us that he makes intercession for those who would draw near to him. Does that include you? And you'll also notice in Hebrews chapter 4, reading in verse 14, concerning the high priest that we have, he has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now you let that go to the bottom. What is it that Jesus is making intercession for Peter for? That his faith fail not. And then when you return, you strengthen the brethren. Did Jesus know what it was to be tempted like Peter's about to be tempted? Yeah, he did. He had been tempted in all points like as we are, just like Peter's about to be. And he's praying for Peter that his faith will survive. I want to draw a distinction just here. Sometimes we think that when Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would fail not. And then when Peter denied the Lord three times before daybreak, that Peter's faith failed him. I'm not convinced that that's a logical conclusion. Peter's faith was challenged. Jesus prayed that his faith fail not. As you read on in Luke chapter 22, after Peter had denied the Lord the third time, the text tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Didn't say a word. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did Peter's faith fail him? Did he know what he'd done? Yeah. Was he sorry he did that? Yes. Did he ever do it again? No. Never. I want to suggest to you once again that his faith was challenged, but it didn't fail. Because it was his faith that brought him back to repentance. The things that he believed, he could not turn his back on. He had messed up. He had committed sin, but he corrected it. Now, let's look at the duty that follows. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you, to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. Now when you turn again, then you strengthen or establish the brethren. Now I want us to see that when Peter turned again, when he repented of his sin, that wasn't the end, that was the beginning. He has great duties and responsibilities to correct this thing, but then to help others not to make the same mistake that he has. You'll notice that Thayer defines this word, establish or strengthen thy brethren, to make them stable, to place firmly, to fix fast, to strengthen or make firm. Now, how do we do that? Let's look at Peter, all right? It's Peter who's charged with this responsibility to establish your brethren. How do you do that? Well, as you turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, the second chapter, it's Peter that responds to those who have accused the apostles of being drunk. He said, these men are not drunk, as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. And he points them to the fulfillment of the very prophecy of Joel chapter 2. And then he charges them to believe in who Jesus is. Jesus was a common name during New Testament times, but there was a particular, specific Jesus that Peter has reference to. And you'll notice in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Whom God raised up and loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. And then he quotes from the word, words of David. But the words of David are specific in application to the Messiah. That the Messiah would not be left in the grave. That his soul would not be left in Hades. And then Peter's conclusion is, David died and was buried. He's over here. You can find his body in decay in the sepulcher. But being a prophet and knowing that God would set one upon his thrones. He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ. Now, if you'll note in verse 32, he said, this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you see in here. This Jesus that you crucified, verse 36 tells us, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus. And who said that? Peter did. Peter well assured in who Jesus is now. Even in the midst of persecution, Peter's willing to affirm who Jesus is now. You remember the night after Jesus told him, this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. He did. Denied knowing, having anything to do with it. He's willing to stand with him now, isn't he? And in the third chapter of the book of Acts, you'll notice that Peter and John healed a man that had been lame from birth. And he declared that it's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, you crucified, that this man stands here before you whole. And Peter and John and the apostles were beaten and charged not to preach in his name anymore. And what did they do? They went right on preaching in the name of Jesus. And in the fifth chapter, you see the same thing. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. And in verse 41 of chapter 5, it says, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I would suggest to you that this is dishonor that Peter was not willing to suffer in the night in which the Lord was betrayed. But he's willing to suffer it now, isn't he? And you see that consistently through the book of Acts. You'll notice also that as Peter writes in the first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 6, the writer says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at it, brethren. Has Peter learned something from the night that he betrayed the Lord? He's learned what it is to have your faith tried. Like a precious metal tried by fire. Peter's learned what that means. And so now he can warn those of the dispersion in this first epistle, don't do what I did, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his desire. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, there the text continues, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here we see Peter serving as an elder in the Lord's church. He knew what it was to suffer like the Lord suffered. He can give these words of encouragement. Just as Jesus had prayed for him, that his faith fail not. Brethren, we are to pray for one another. In first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 8, you see that the apostle Paul is writing thanking God for his brethren. You'll see that in almost every one of Paul's letters. You'll notice in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 and verse 18, he calls upon them to pray for me that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see that to be the pattern as he writes to those in Thessalonica to pray for us also. He said that twice to them. Pray for us. So Peter, when you have returned, you establish the brethren. I've made supplication for you. Let us see that Satan is real. He's crafty. He wants to have you. And if you allow that to be the case, then he will. But you keep in mind that Christ makes supplication for you just as he does for the Apostle Peter, or did for the Apostle Peter. And keep in mind that though you may stumble, pray that your faith is strong enough to survive the challenge. Don't give up, because there's still work to do. There are others to teach. Let us not be discouraged. Let us work. Fulfill our responsibility as Peter did, and admonish and warn others that they not fall into the same pattern. That's our study. You've listened kindly and patiently. Perhaps something we've said has been helpful to you, to help you to grow and to be what God wants you to be. Perhaps it's your desire tonight to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Well, certainly that would be our desire, to help you do that. If you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the evidence support that. All of the miracles were performed for the very purpose that you might believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. If you're convinced in who He is, would you repent of your sin, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That opportunity is yours. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that you know you need to be living. The Scriptures teach us in 1 John chapter 1 that if you're willing to repent of your sin, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. Now, that's your decision. We call upon you to obey the gospel. If we can help you, make that known. While together we stand and while we sing.